So would you stand with me? We'll begin Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. If you're our guest, we say this phrase, the very words at the end of the scripture reading, just to distinguish God's word from my own. Here's what the scripture says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Can you be seated? So we're going to start in the beginning. In fact, if we were to, we think of this Genesis word, I don't know how you think of it, just the first book of the Bible or whatever, but the title of the book is really translated into English properly would just be in the beginning, just the very first word of the scripture. I am keenly aware that we live in a community that is engaged in science on a daily basis. It's kind of one of my favorite parts of our community, in fact. I live across the street, basically, from the Space Center and Johnson Space Center, often run through there and think about what are all those guys and gals thinking about all day long and the things that they do. Also, we have all kinds of science, not just science associated with the Space Center, but UTMB, all the medical branches, all of the biology, and all you are sitting in this room. Many of you have science backgrounds, and you think about the text, the biblical text, and you think about science at the same time, and you wonder how they intersect and how it works together. I don't think that's unusual for thinking people. I found this week. It says on Christmas Eve, 1968, during the Apollo 8 mission, astronaut Frank Borman from the Apollo 8 spacecraft orbiting the moon read a message for the people of the Earth, and he read Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 25 years later, he reminisces about this, and here's his quote. He said, I had an enormous feeling that there had to be a power greater than any of us, that there was a God, that there was indeed a beginning, and there may be, and that maybe even on our choosing to read Genesis, that wasn't a haphazard thing. Maybe it had been ordained in some particular way. So even people in the room today that have left the planet and looked back down, and have this perspective that I'll never have, likely, and understand like Borman did, that just observation tends to make us think this thing didn't just happen. Now, instantly, I want to let you know that I have a biblical worldview. Unapologetically, I have a biblical worldview, which means I'm going to look at everything in life through the lens of Scripture. That's where I'm going to begin always. I've got this giant Bible lens that I'm looking through, and because of that, everything that I see, including science, I'm gonna filter through that lens, because I believe this is the most important source of truth that there is. With that in mind, I also understand that there is so much controversy in even ecclesiastical circles related to Genesis 1 to 11. So take all the scientists out of the room. How many of your scientists are STEM background? Raise your hand, right? Loud and proud. Don't be shy. I know. You like experimentation behind closed doors. But this is you. All right. So take all of you out of the room and just put a few pastors from different parts of the country with different seminary backgrounds in the room, and you've got to fight over Genesis chapter 1 through 11. In fact, the commentary I read this week, here's the quote that you'll say, one person observed Genesis 1 through 11 is a minefield. And so it's a difficult subject. And the reason it's a difficult subject is we only know what we know. We don't know everything. And we're left to begin to try to understand, okay, what is in the gaps, so to speak. So with that in mind, I'd like to lay a framework for our study in this series of origins, and I'd love for you to keep these things in mind. First of all, the whole reason that I want to do this study, my approach, is simply to equip you to live a well-thought-out faith, particularly in the 4B area that is a science-driven community. I believe that you all have neighbors, friends, family members, co-workers who approach the Bible with a science background and think to themselves, can I trust this biblical text? And so my hope is then to equip you to navigate the issues. And so to that end, there are really three statements I should make to guide our study. And the first one is this, that you should understand the Bible is not a science textbook, although it gives insight to science. It's not a science textbook. The Bible is based on miraculous inspiration, right? So this is different than any other kind of textbook that you would ever have in your hand. Particularly, the book of Genesis is given to Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So you've got Moses, a Bedouin, a prince of Egypt turned Bedouin shepherd who leads his people out of Egypt and has communion with God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, in my understanding. And so you're asking, and when you approach Genesis 1 through 11, you have to remember it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through a Bedouin shepherd named Moses, and so some of the pictures we get reflect Moses' best understanding or best way to convey these things. It is historically accurate, and the Bible, beginning in Genesis 1 to 11, it reveals who and why. So this is the God story and why God did it, but we don't have every ounce of how in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. It was written purposefully, and here's the reason, so that you would know God and that we would know our identity, right? So another sermon, another day, but that if you don't recognize your identity in God, you struggle for your identity, right? And so this is how Genesis begins, so that we would know God, our creator, and because of him, know who we are. So here's the second observation, kind of part of this framework that we need to keep in mind as we move along here, is that science is not inerrant or complete, for that matter. So it's based on scientific method that works through observation and experimentation. Observation and experimentation. So the more time that goes by, the more observations we make based on experiments, the more science that we have. Sometimes science proves that other science was wrong or fallible. So science is not inerrant, but it does, in fact, help us understand truth as we observe and as we experiment over time. All science knows is what we know to this point. Right? How many of you believe that there's going to be science later that will teach us things that we don't know yet? Right? It's true. That's why we're on the International Space Station doing all kinds of experimentation to understand things that we don't understand now. It's why we do the work that we do in labs all over this region, because we're trying to discover things that we don't yet understand. So science is not complete. It's not inerrant. It's not in its final form. The Bible, on the other hand, is in its final form. It's complete and accomplishes its purpose. Now, here's the third thing, and this is probably harder for longtime Christians who haven't thought about this much. But you need to think about this, and we need to hold on to this as we move forward. As believers, as Christians, we need to comprehend or understand the difference between what I would call doctrinal essentials that we want to be dogmatic about for biblical faithfulness, and dogma that's not essential for the gospel. And I'll give you some examples. Like, what do you think? Do you think the identity of God as creator of all things, is that a doctrinal dogma that we should have as believers? Something that we should believe that we can't change, right? It is. We would never change that, because that changes everything. So it's a tier one issue. A tier two issue, although we might have very, very strong feelings about it, is the age of the earth, right? So I might believe the earth is 10,000 years old. You might believe the earth is 4 billion years old. We might have really good arguments about that, but it doesn't change necessarily the core issues, right? And so we need to learn the difference between tier one and tier two issues, or doctrinal issues that are so profound that we must never waver on them, and other issues, tier two or tier three issues, that are fun conversations that will not change necessarily my view of God. So with that framework in mind, let's begin with this passage of Scripture, all right? And this will be introductory to our series today. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So here's what I want us to understand from the very, very beginning. The creation account in Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is not creature-centered. It's not about me and you. It is God-centered in all of its language. The creation account is God-centered, not creation-centered. So its entire purpose for this section of Scripture, and really all of Scripture, its entire purpose is to glorify the Creator by magnifying Him through the created order, or through creation. In other words, everything that we see in creation is to point to the Creator. Simple things for me. If I lay down in my driveway on a clear night and I look up at the sky and see constellations, how did those patterns get there? Right? If I think about just how the human body works, if I think about DNA, could DNA, something so complex that's in every one of us that makes us exactly who we are, could that just happen? Right? And so these things and many other things point to God. And that's what creation does, and that's the purpose of this text, in fact, is to glorify the Creator by magnifying Him through the creative order. And I think in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, there are some non-negotiable points of doctrine that we must adhere to if we are to maintain a biblical worldview. And so let me give those to you now. And by the way, this is every week, but likely the next 8 weeks, there are going to be some things that you vehemently disagree with me on. Okay? I'm not offended by that. I hope that you won't be offended by that either, but there's some things that we should be aligned on clearly as believers, followers of God. And these four things that I'm getting ready to share with you, these are doctrinal non-negotiables, things that we must begin with to really understand the origin of all things. So here's the first thing we learn in the text, that God exists above time and space, but is relatable in terms of time and space. God exists above time and space, but He's relatable in terms of time and space. So for a guy like me, this hurts my brain to think about anything outside of chronology, right? I have a start. I was born 1973, Cinco de Mayo, all right? It was a good day, I think. So I have a start. I will have an end. I'm living the dash right now. I don't know when the end is, but everything is numbered by my days. My story, if I were to tell you my whole life story, I would organize it in terms of time, chronology. This happened, and then this happened, and then and this happened. So what Genesis is telling us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So he's telling us that in the beginning of creation, God already was. He always has been. In fact, He was hovering over the darkness, the void, the deep, the nothingness that was in sort of a non-created form yet. So He exists above time and space, but He makes us, in the text, He makes Himself relatable in terms of time and space, because this is what we understand. And this tells us something about God, that he wants, as sovereign creator of the universe, he wants to be known by us. He wants us to know him as his creatures, as his creation. In fact, other scriptures would say the same thing. John writes in John chapter 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word. Now, when John says, in the beginning was the Word, he is hearkening back. He is clearly hearkening back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And as he begins to unpack who Jesus is so that we would know the gospel and walk with Christ, he goes all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Logos. This was the Word spoken of God, the spoken Word of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was him was made. Now, this is he's using the Word, capital W-O-R-D, to speak of Jesus and John. So he's saying, in the beginning, before all things were created, the Word was there. God existed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And all things were made through him. Without him, not anything was made. This was John's worldview, his biblical worldview. In the beginning was the Word. Hebrews chapter 1:1-3. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So here's a picture in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews' worldview tells us that Jesus has, in fact, the universe, upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is hearkening back to Genesis chapter 1. So the entire idea is that God existed before creation. He exists above time and space, but in the Word, he makes himself relatable to us in time and space because we understand time and space. And this is good news. He wants to be known by us. I think it's a non-negotiable, though. Second, when you read in the beginning, you have to understand that the beginning is associated with a future intended, what I'm going to say is an eschatological end, a prophetic end of all things as they were known in the beginning. Okay, so nothing has a beginning without an end, logically, right? You have a beginning and an end, and here we get the same idea. Now, Isaiah shows us this as well, Isaiah 46:9-10. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. He hearkens back, even as he's looking forward in prophecy, he hearkens back saying, God declares the end from the beginning. Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. So Isaiah is saying, look, there is coming a day where there will be a new heaven and a new earth, right? So Genesis 1, when it says in the beginning, God is creating with the end in mind. The beginning is associated with a future intended eschatological end. Revelation 21:1 gives us an example of that. John says, then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. There's this picture of this new creation. So we understand from the beginning, God exists above time and space. He makes himself relatable to us in time and space. And when he creates, and it says in the beginning, in the beginning is written, is all that creation is done with an intended end in mind. And that's important for us to understand as we begin to frame this study. Here's the third thing. The existence of creation is due to God's own free, determined will and can only be attributed to him. Okay, so we get this word created. In the beginning, God created. It's the word bara in Hebrew. Elohim created. So we understand a couple of things. First of all, every time bara is used, God is the subject, right? God is the subject. So the text from the very beginning and all the way through assumes that you understand God created everything, that everything was specially created by him. Now we get the word for God, Elohim, here. Some people ask, like, which God are we talking about? You get the word Elohim here, which is a more generic use of the word for God. But as you trace this through the scriptures, Elohim will tell us later in the book of Exodus that my name is I Am. My name is Yahweh. And so Elohim here in Genesis chapter 1 is connected with the covenant God of Israel. It's the same God, is what I'm saying to you. The covenant God of Israel. So Genesis 1 is telling us that the covenant God of Israel is also the creator of all things. And we should understand that. Bara, this idea of being created, is a creation that's not just creative, like I sit down and write poetry or paint something, but it's creating something out of nothing. When I was a kid, I'm not a scientist, I'm also not a carpenter. I want to be, I'm terrible at it. When I was a kid, we sat down to make a birdhouse. Anybody ever go through that with your mom or your dad, right? Who made a birdhouse when they were a kid? Whose birdhouse did not turn out well? Is it just me? My birdhouse did not turn out well because I'm too impatient, right? I wanted to not measure. I just thought I could see it and like cut it and do it, and it just did not turn out well. But that birdhouse, I didn't make it out of nothing, even though it was, jankety. Instead, I made it out of wood, and God made the wood out of nothing. See? And so this is what we begin to understand, that, like, God, he exists above time and space. We get this from the very beginning, that he's relatable to us in time and space. And secondly, we begin to understand that all of this creation has an end to it in the way that we know it. And the third thing we get is that God's creation is his own predetermined free will, and he creates out of nothing. This is special creation. This is a special creation associated with God and God alone, right? So the text has no wavering about who created. God created the heavens and the earth, right? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Fourth thing. Before God created the earth, it was without form, full of darkness, over the face of the deep. These are the words that we get. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So this is also a little bit difficult to understand. What was it like prior to the creation of the universe? And we get one verse, or the cosmos. What was it like? And here's the description is, it says earth, or eris is the word. It actually means land. So the land was without form and void, which means it has no shape or order to it. We get the word darkness. It's the Hebrew word hosek. It's an unilluminated area. This was without shape or form. It was dark and was hovering and was over the face of the deep. This word deep is tehom, which is like the deep ocean. So think about this for a moment. If you're Moses and you're receiving inspiration from the Holy Spirit and writing these things down, and you're a Bedouin prince of Egypt, which is an interesting combination, how do you describe what God is saying to you about how things were prior to the creative order, right? And so we get that he was hovering over the deep. He uses oceanic sort of language. We get darkness, an unilluminated area. We get land without form. This is how Moses describes it. I met with scientists. Does anybody of you know Sonny White? Sonny used to actually go to church here a long time ago, and he's an astrophysicist, which means that we sat in Torchy's Tacos, and he blew my mind and hurt me. Like, I was like, stop. I don't like this. It makes my head hurt. And he's saying things. I'm like, can you repeat that? And what does that word mean? And what did you say? And he is smart, just smart. But one of the things that he said that I thought was really interesting was there was a time, we believe from a scientific perspective, there was a time where all everything was radiation-based, and then it changed to matter-based. It went from radiation to matter. And that's one of the assumptions of that he was making as an astrophysicist. So what happened? And he was saying, he's also a believer, what he was saying was, it could be that God changed everything. Because everything went from radiation, or kind of no form, void, you know, all that stuff, to matter, the creative order, things that we begin to understand, right? And so what we see here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is clearly God is the source of everything. And before God did anything, everything that we understand was without form. It was like darkness, and God's spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. Now, the understanding of Scripture is that this was not a threat to God, that there was no form, that there was darkness. It's not a threat to him. His spirit was hovering over it, according to the Scripture. So I like to say this phrase all the time, is God sovereign over everything? Yeah? Was he sovereign over everything before the creative order, before we get and God spoke and said, let there be light? Was he sovereign over everything? Yes. He's above time and space. He's above creative order. And actually, this Genesis chapter 1 through 11, as exciting as it is to talk about as we look at the intersect of faith and science over the next few weeks, it is really a narrative all about this sovereign, creative designer, the king of the universe. And he's hovering over the face of the deep in this section of Scripture. And we get, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is the essence of who God is. All those things, I believe, based on my understanding of the Scripture, are non-negotiable for the believer. Like, you have to believe that God exists above time and space and is relatable in terms of time and space. You should believe, if you have a biblical worldview, the beginning is associated with a future intended end. You should believe the existence of creation is due to God's own free determined will and can only be attributed to him. And for, before God created the earth, it was without form, and he was sovereign over it. These are non-negotiables. They're simple. It's like framework. But if we don't understand these pieces of framework, it's really hard to talk about everything else. A biblical worldview would say that God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? He did it his way, his time, for his purpose, for his glory. That's the story. That's the narrative. Now, I want to go back one more time to this thought. How many of you would say you agree with that? Those four things, right? Most of us. most of you can agree on those tier one doctrinal issues and disagree on other things, and still work together, and still be brothers and sisters in Christ, and still carry the gospel into the community. Sometimes, and this is what I hope to do, I hope to enlarge your tent, right? So what do I mean by that? A lot of times I'll say to people, like, I have a pretty big tent. There's some things that are really essential. I need to know you believe Jesus rose from the dead. If you believe that, I can work with you as a brother or sister in Christ, right? But I might have a large tent from the standpoint of saying, like, they don't believe that this aspect of the scripture is literal, right? Okay, I believe it is literal. They believe it's not literal, but it doesn't keep me from working with them, loving them, because they believe Jesus, the sovereign king of the universe, who died on a cross, saved them from their sins, rose again from the dead, redeemed mankind. Those are tier one issues, but there are tier two and tier three issues. What I hope to do is enlarge our tent, because here's what I'm learning out there as I talk to people. First of all, in this category, because I grew up in church, because I grew up not in a scientific, look at me, I took one math class in college because they made me, okay? Give me languages, give me all that. I took one math class. I took the science they made me take because I don't love it. But what I have learned in just talking with believers who are also thinking about these issues on a daily basis is there is a wide range of differing opinions about how things happened. And here's what I'd like to do. I'd like you to give us permission, give me permission to stay true to the text, but explore the how over the next 8 weeks. To be true to the text, but explore the how, and maybe even make you feel tense or uncomfortable. Understanding that you're the people that are going to go into the community that are going to have to navigate these issues with other people. So what if you sit down with somebody and they say to you, I believe God created, but I believe he did it through evolution. But you say, I don't believe in evolution. Do you have to punch them in the face and leave because you don't believe in evolution? Or is there a gospel conversation that could be had? Can you actually navigate these issues in a way that makes sense by being willing to understand, okay, here are the tier one issues, there are tier two and tier three issues that matter, that are good conversation, that are important, but what we want people out there to understand is that science points to a creative order. There is order. And because of that, it points to a designer. And who is that designer? We want to answer that question. If you're scientists in the room, all those people that you raised your hands, you're the ones out there making a difference, doing all the experiments and writing all the books that our kids and grandkids will read. And you're bringing biblical worldview to science. And you're telling us where it intersects and how it points in the right directions. Right? You're going to do that work. And so you need to be able to navigate these issues. In fact, it's broader than that. This is going to be a fun year because we have 2020 brings up a lot of politics. How many of you know that? All right? So same kind of thing. Do you have to punch somebody in the face because they don't believe politically as you do, the same way you do? No. They're tier one issues for gospel-centered people, right? And how do you navigate those issues out there? And if I were to say, what is my big takeaway from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? Here's what it is, and here's what I would hope that you would take to your workplace with you when you go. It's not anything about how God created yet. Instead, it's about who created. It's about who created in Genesis chapter 1, 1 and 2. And so that's the issue. Because if it is God who created, and Genesis 1, 27 is going to tell me I was created in his image, this tells me about who I am and who you are, who people are, and it changes everything, right, for everybody. So it's really, really important to understand. Right now, we're not talking about did the Big Bang happen or not? Is there a gap theory? What about, was it a literal 24-hour day? We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about who created. And there are four doctrinal issues here that we have to be dogmatic about. That he exists above time and space clearly. That he knew everything that was going to happen. There was a clear intended end from the beginning. That the existence of creation is because God wanted it to happen. It's his own free will, and he created it out of nothing. And before he created the earth as we know it, the creative order as we know it, he was hovering over it. He was sovereign over it. This is who created. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Not sure what you expected today. My whole goal was to answer the question, who? For you. We'll talk about the Big Bang later. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, your grace, your mercy, your love. We thank you that we can know you in a way that we understand. Thank you for making yourself relatable to us. God, we thank you for these two verses that you put at the very beginning of your scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Lord, help us to believe in faith that you are the great creator, that what your word says is true. God, help us as believers walking in a science community, Father, help us to understand that there are things we need to be dogmatic about, who you are. And things that we need to hold loosely. And God, thank you that science and your word aren't in competition. But instead, God, as we observe and experiment, Father, that we see that you are an intelligent designer, a creative God. Thank you that we can know you through Jesus, in Christ's name. Amen.